John chapter 3, verse 3. Does anybody know it? Can you just spit it out off by heart? It's not hard. Let me find it and I'll read it to you. John 3, Jesus answered them, speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again. Jimmy Carter was the president of the United States from 1977 to 1981. And this is quoted from the Association of Religion Data Archives. Jimmy Carter was the first born-again evangelical to become president. He was reared Southern Baptist, served as a deacon, and frequently taught Sunday school. His ability to attract evangelical voters led Newsweek to declare 1976 the year of the evangelical. Carter was the last Democratic candidate for president to receive at least half of the white evangelical vote. During the campaign, Carter released an autobiography, Why Not the Best, in which he identified himself as being born again Christian. Although the words are ancient, the phrase was not widely used as an identification label for evangelical Christians until 1976. Yet, when in office, many white evangelical voters became disenchanted with his unwillingness to roll back abortion rights and defected to Ronald Reagan in 1980 and 84. Jimmy Carter was the second self-proclaimed evangelical to run for the presidency. William Jennings Bryan had won the Democratic ticket in 1896, 1900, and 1908, but lost in the general election each time. Born again. So Jimmy Carter publicly used the phrase in a book, in his book that he wrote, and the evangelical world took off and ran with it. This phrase, to be born again, has always been a dilemma for me until I finally realized or come to learn. Finally, God showed me what it meant. It was a stumbling block. Just like Nicodemus, how can I be born again? But thinking about being born again, it also brings up many more questions. And the one that I thought of was, well, why do we need to be born again? What's the whole idea? Why do we have to be born again? Well, let's take a look at that question before we start into being born again. And another way to phrase that is, what is the natural state of man? Now we're getting a little deeper into theological questions. What is the natural state of mankind? Man and all of creation have been cursed by God. And if you read the Old Testament, you've seen the disobedience of the human race throughout history, especially God's own people. They follow God, then they follow other gods. God leaves them up to their own devices, and they come crying back, asking for forgiveness. And God is always faithful to forgive. Over and over and over, the Israelites, his own people, his own chosen people, harden their hearts. We harden our hearts every day if we're not careful. So we're just like the Israelites. So what is the state of man? If we look back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intention of his thoughts, of the thought of his heart, was only evil continually." That hasn't changed yet, and it's not going to change until Christ returns. Also in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So mankind really doesn't have the ability to change. Not to the good. Kind of explained that to the kids in Sunday school a little bit this morning. I said, yeah, you got a choice to wear whatever you want to wear to church. Put on certain clothes every day. You have a choice to drive a Cadillac or a Ford Pinto, whatever you want to drive. You have those choices. But to choose good is not something you have the ability to do. None of us do. Man has been condemned by God, and he is dead to God. There's nothing in the heart of a person who is outside the kingdom of God to respond. This is the description of the natural person apart from God's gracious work. So there's a way, and we're going to get there. Just in these two scripture references, we see that mankind is nothing but wicked, and something must happen to him. But he can't do it himself. But something must change for him to be able to turn to the life God intended. One more scripture on the state of man, of natural man. Those other two verses were from the Old Testament. This one's from the New Testament. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, that tells us why we can't do it. So, to be born again, we've all heard preachers say, you must be born again. But that same preacher will usually follow up, and here's how. There's a lot of books and articles written about how to be born again. In fact, the approach to evangelism is so common, this approach to evangelism is so common and so ordinary in our evangelical experience that it seems to us to be completely normal and completely acceptable. But Jesus Christ himself chose the analogy of being born, the analogy of natural birth. He chose it carefully because it makes a very important point. The analogy of a natural birth is a perfect example of making the move from one life to another. We don't remember anything before we were born. We didn't have a choice before we were born whether we'd be born into this family, that family, the color of our eyes, or anything. Nothing was our choice when we were born into this world. So Jesus chose the analogy of being born into this world because it's simple. It's simple to see the comparison of being born into the realm of God. We contributed nothing to be born physically, and we contribute nothing to be born spiritually. So being born again, and another word for that is regenerated, is clearly an analogy that speaks to something that happens to us. Excuse me. Just like everything else in salvation, God made a way for us to be saved. The first thing that has to happen is regeneration. And as it's called, there is a study. It's called the doctrine of regeneration, the teaching of regeneration. There are several other, I guess you'd call them theological doctrines that we believe, but we don't realize the different names that they come under. But anyway, he says he must give, we say, the doctrine of regeneration says he must give us a new life. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So by grace, you have been saved. Now, if you notice here, I've mentioned this before, there are two wonderfully great words written in Scripture. But God. Anytime you think about and you read God's word and you realize, I can't do that, but God can. Remember that. But God. And he's being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. We can't come back to life on our own free will. Anyone who has died cannot come back to life on their own. Lazarus didn't come out of the tomb on his own. Jesus Christ had to call him. Colossians 2:13 says a very similar thing. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So we know, because of John 3:3, we must be born again to be able to see the kingdom of God. So then how are we born again? Regeneration is when the Holy Spirit removes your heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. Looking at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, it says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, if anybody has been here on Wednesday night when Michael was teaching us about how to interpret the Bible or how to read the Bible, there's something you ought to, I don't know if you noticed it, but you should have. It's called repetition. When God repeats something, it's pretty important. So how many times did you see the words, I will, in this verse? God said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Four times. So who's doing the work here? Who is replacing the heart of stone with the heart of flesh? It's God. Something we can't do. So when the Holy Spirit regenerates our heart, then our eyes are open, enabling us to obey in faith. Now, regeneration is, as they say, unmistakably presented in Scripture as the first divine act of salvation. Saying that this is the first divine act gives us the impression that there are steps to our salvation. But I would call it more growth than steps. Just like the Bible compares spiritual growth with natural growth, showing us that when we are converted, we are much like spiritual babies who need to grow into the knowledge of God and His Word. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, Paul provides a little bit of a condensed version of these steps. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And here's where he goes into those steps. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, it would seem that when we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, that this is when we're born again. But when we look at Romans 8:30, it says that God called these people of his to his kingdom, and that those who are called are justified. So when you read the word called, that's when you're born again. When God calls you, you're born again. And to be able to believe in Jesus Christ, to be able to have faith, you have to be alive. So being called, regeneration's first, and then faith. And then you are justified because of your faith. And since we are justified by faith, we can insert faith between calling, which is regeneration, and justification. In fact, God's inward call produces regeneration in us, which causes us to cry out in repentance and faith so that we are justified. It's not that there's a time sequence here. This could happen all at one time. But sometimes you need to break it down so you can understand it. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg, those kind of things. But since it's not really a time sequence, it's more of a logical set of steps of the same event. We can't distinguish the point at which the Holy Spirit changes our hearts from the point of which we come to Christ. So it must be noted that regeneration always takes place before faith. You have to be alive to be able to believe. God has to change us. John 6:44 is an example of God's calling. And it's pretty important, really. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is telling us that no one comes to him unless the Father who sent me calls him. Just substitute that simple little word from draws, calls him. Okay? Our love and trust for our Savior flows from the new birth. We are not born again because we believed first. Before we were regenerated, we were dead to God. And when the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, our eyes are then opened. And only then can we obey in faith. The new life that comes when the Holy Spirit transforms our heart does not eradicate sin's presence in our life. Even regenerate people still have a great capacity for evil after their hearts have been redirected towards their Savior. It's still possible for a Christian to sin. But we are being changed daily. Sanctification is the process that of you being made into the image of Christ. And it's an ongoing process that will not be completed until your death. Then and only then will we receive the glorification promised us from the Father. So if we have to be born again, and we can't do it, but yet God can, and we are born again, how do we know? How do we know if we're born again? Well, the first thing is, first item I have for you anyway, faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have to have faith in Christ. Faith is the result of the new birth, not the cause of it. I've said that before. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 5. And in verse 1, he writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Faith has a clearly defined object. Saving faith believes in the person of Jesus. Specifically, that it believes that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And to believe that Jesus is the Christ means the historic person, Jesus of Nazareth. He is God's anointed, the Messiah, the one promised and prophesied of in the Old Testament. He is the one who would save his people from their sins, as quoted in Matthew 1:21. Faith has a clearly observable result as well, overcoming the world. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, three times John mentions here overcoming the world. And here the world refers to the evil, organized system under Satan's dominion that is opposed to God and his promises, his purposes. John's point is that the faith that God imparts to us in the new birth results in a life of consistent victory over the evil forces of this world. None of us are completely none of us will be completely untainted by the world. There's something going to influence us in this world every day. And it changes the values of our life. But here, John's point is that the same one he made in chapter 2, verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There he's just saying the opposite. First, he says the believer overcomes the world, but if you have the world in you, you do not belong to the Father. Those who are born of God should consistently and progressively overcome the world. Now, the second sign of a vital sign of a birth, a new birth, love for God and his children. 1 John 5:2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Love for God is expressed by keeping his commandments. Loving God's children is seen when we love God and keep his commandments. While you should have feelings of love for God and for his children, these feelings are not the basis of such love. As we know, biblical love is primarily a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the other person's highest good. Especially if we see a brother falling into a serious sin, and we love God and we love his children, then we should go to him in love and try to get him to repent. Show him that Jesus is ready to forgive and to give victory over the sin. Another vital sign of the new birth is obedience to God's commandments. We saw in John, 1 John 5, 2 and 3 that we just looked at, John uses the word commandments three times. As we've seen, John is not saying that believers obey God perfectly. Rather, he is looking at the overall direction of our lives. A Christian's life should be marked by obedience out of a heart for the love of God. When a child of God sins, he confesses his sin so that he can be restored to fellowship with God. The person who claims to be born again, but is not concerned about a lifestyle of disobedience to God's word, should examine himself and see if he is really in the faith. So you're born again. Can you relate to any of these? We must be born again to see the kingdom of God. John 3:3 again. Truly, truly, I say to you. These are Jesus' words. Truly, truly. When he says that, it is something important. Listen up. He wants your attention. Pay attention. Only God can give us a new life. Only God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the new birth that you have so richly applied to our lives. It is only because of your rich love for your Son and through your Son that you have given us this new life and called us to be holy, for you are holy. We stand in awe of the fact that you would desire to bring us to yourself and shower us with eternal blessings. And because you have shown us how to love your children, may we be faithful to your call to go and make disciples, to have the honor to call sinners to repent and be forgiven, to be an active participant in your wonderful plan of redemption is truly an honor beyond any imagination. Father, we thank you for our new life in Jesus. Amen.